Genesis chapter 41, let's begin in verse 1. Then it came to pass, at the end of 2 full years, that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he stood by the river. Suddenly there came up out of the river 7 cows, fine-looking and fat, and they fed on the meadow, in the meadow. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 fine-looking and fat cows. So Pharaoh awoke. He slept and dreamed a second time, and suddenly 7 heads of grain came up on 1 stalk, plump and good. Then behold, 7 thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the 7 thin heads devoured the 7 plump and full heads. So Pharaoh awoke, and indeed it was a dream. Now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. So in history, you've got the dynasties of the pharaohs, and this would be placed at the 12th dynasty, the 12th dynasty of Egypt. And this pharaoh would be Sesostris the first, son of Amenemhet, I can't pronounce their names, the first. And then they would have children, and they would become the pharaohs, Amenemhet the second, Sesostris the second, and so on. And they would take the names of the grandfathers and fathers. So this is Sesostris the first when you're looking at history. If you go to some secular historians' sites, they're not going to tell you that that's who this is. They're going to even tell you this probably didn't happen and all these things. But their chronology will be different than what you see in the Bible. Why? Well, one huge reason for that, as we're going to begin looking at Egypt for quite a while through the Bible in Genesis and Exodus, one reason is because they will look at the Pharaoh's lifetime, and that's when Egypt was keeping their calendar. Pharaoh dies. Calendar stops. New Pharaoh reigns. Calendar starts. That Pharaoh dies. Calendar stops. Our calendar doesn't stop. The Bible, biblical calendar doesn't stop. The Hebrew calendar didn't stop. And so, no kidding, there's different theories about where the chronologies line up, 400 years difference. And when you fit it in, Bible with Egyptian history, and you look at it, it's like a glove. It's beautiful. It's incredible. It's amazing. And of course, much of secular historians don't want to do that. Why would they want to do that? Because, you know, then it verifies the biblical account and so on. But I'm just going to give you a tiny bit of historical information when we're going to be looking at this with a lot of what's just going on in the chapter and then some applications as well. When you got to picture this. Pharaoh here, Sesostris the first, he's king over the greatest nation on earth. They have the Nile. And so Egypt has always been a civilization that people have desired to take over, or it's been attractive to others, or people have flocked there, or they've just done well in times where there weren't war because they've got the delta, they've got the floodplains, and they've got this soil where the Nile would flood every year and spread out the nutrients all over the land, and then it would just be fertile ground. So they've got farmland. That's why it was such a great land in that area of deserts. So you could have, you know, shepherding and further away, but they were the farmland. They had cattle and they had wheat, cattle and wheat. I mean, you've got America's breadbasket, right? And you think of Egypt. Egypt is the Middle East's breadbasket. You can think of it that way. So you got to picture this. Pharaoh, king over this great nation, he has 2 dreams in one night. And these dreams, they woke him up. He was startled. They were vivid. They were clear to him. He was startled when he woke up. He was greatly troubled by them as well. And he would look at it like an omen. They were often impressed by things and take things as omens. Oh, a bird landed here and did this. That's an omen. Or a cat did this. That's an omen. You know. And he would take these dreams as an omen. A bad omen. Because these ugly, gaunt cows are devouring the fine, fat ones, and these blighted stalks of wheat are devouring those healthy, abundant stalks of wheat. That wheat would be the bearded Egyptian cotton, or bearded Egyptian wheat, most likely. So, this is an omen for him, and he gets all the priests together, and then all the wise men together, those who have scientific knowledge. And there was a lot of wisdom as far as worldly wisdom is concerned and science in Egypt. How did they build the pyramids? And these things we ask. You know, how did they become a great civilization? And they had great war machines and everything else. They were an amazing civilization, no doubt. Well, they had a knowledge, didn't they? We've got to just admit that. They've gotten a level to a degree of knowledge. But no Egyptian magician or scholar was able to give Pharaoh a meaning for these dreams. So let's go ahead and look at verse 9. Then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I remember my faults this day. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, that would be Potiphar, right? Both me and the chief baker, we each had a dream in one night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now there was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man, he interpreted according to his own dream. And it came to pass, just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me to my office, and he hanged him. So that was the last chapter we looked at, chapter 40, where Joseph had interpreted the dreams for his two guests in the prison, his two fellow inmates, the baker and the butler, who were high officials in the kingdom. But it's kind of good that the butler didn't remember him until this time. The butler finally remembers him. Because maybe the butler would have remembered him. Okay, you may release him. He's this wise young man. And you may take him as one of your servants. And he can oversee one of your vineyards. Or he can work in the wine press or something like this. God had better plans for Joseph. God had a plan. God allowed the butler to forget. And that would have been a hard blow. But as we were singing, they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They will be lifted up. And God's going to do it at this time. And so the butler is looking around, and it's kind of chaos in the courtroom, I'm sure. Like, Pharaoh wants his answer now, and he's gathered everybody. He's called an emergency cabinet meeting, and he's got everybody in there. And the butler's always right there at his side. You know, he's next to the Pharaoh constantly with that cup in hand. And he's listening to all of this go on in the official court. And he remembers, wow, these guys don't have an answer. That man, that young Hebrew, when I was in prison 2 years ago, interpreted my dream. And now that's Pharaoh's problem. And I bet you this young man can interpret his dream. So the butler announces that there was a young Hebrew man with them there, a servant of the captain of the guard. So he was still a servant of Potiphar while he was in the prison there. And he interpreted our dreams, and they happened exactly as he said. Again, that young Hebrew is Joseph. Joseph, who was betrayed so cruelly by his brothers and sold as a slave and taken to Egypt and then put on the slave market where Potiphar took him up into the house and then raised up in there. And then he fought against the temptations of sin and overcame. And then he was placed in jail because he was accused of something he didn't do with Potiphar's wife. And there he was, withering away in jail, so he might think. 13 years of being a slave and in jail. How much was in jail? How much was he a slave? How many years? Well, he was at least in jail for the 2 years. We know that. But probably a lot more than that. Because he had been raised up to that position where he was the keeper of the prison, though he was still a prisoner. So there probably would have been several years before that as well, where, you know, God was favoring him in there, and he was serving and just having a great attitude and being wise and so on. So here he was, and now his name is mentioned in the court. Note, Joseph has no idea this is going on, does he? It's just another day for him, serving faithfully in a prison. That's what's happening with his side of the story. But his name is being mentioned before the court. I thank the Lord Jesus that, you know, he ever intercedes for us at the right hand of the Father, mentions our names there. But 2 years have passed since that time that the butler was restored to his position and the baker was executed. 2 years have passed, and now Pharaoh has these dreams, these ominous dreams, and The butler remembers Joseph. So verse 14 continues, then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly, that means running, out of the dungeon. And he shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Don't you love that answer he gives? So Joseph is sent for, and they quickly clean him up. In the footnotes, he's running. But you would never go before Pharaoh without being clean. It was a big no-no in the social culture of Egypt to appear without a pure white linen clothes. Like, if you had spots on it, you don't go. You know, you rush, and you better get cleaned up first, though. You will delay for that reason. So you'll be presentable in front of everyone. And that was a big deal. So they're running around. They're like, wait, we got to shave him. You got to put this new, clean him, wash him, put the new robe on him, and then present him to Pharaoh first. That was important. And so he's standing there, suddenly finding himself before the king, before Pharaoh. You know, one day, all of a sudden, this happened. He didn't know if there would be any change that day or if it would be the same work, the same monotonous prison-keeping work. Had he been outside of the prison to walk the grounds, to see the sky, to be able to see life and hear the hustle and bustle of the city and so? No. He was confined in a prison. And if you've ever been confined in a place, you know what it's like, and you can faintly look at a window that's off in a distance and wonder what it's like out there. Well, all of a sudden, he's out. Not only is he out, he's taken into the grand palace, where the court of Pharaoh is where he's taken to. And all these officials are running in. And, whoa, whoa, whoa. And boy, but be anxious for nothing, right? Be anxious for nothing. Worry about nothing. There's Joseph there. And I could see imagine these guys all around him, anxious. Imagine the anxiety and the tense atmosphere in the court. And then Joseph's coming in, right? And he had known the peace of God, that God was with him in the prison. God was with him in his slavery. The Bible tells us that. So, but 13 years, you know, without being free or knowing what are you going to do? Because 13 years ago, he had those dreams. 17 years old, Joseph had dreams. God said, Joseph, basically in the dream, I'm going to use you. And it didn't look like a dream where he would be a slave or a prisoner. For in Joseph's dream, he was standing and others were bowing to him. This is always, you got to remember, in the back of his mind, a promise God made to Joseph. When are you going to do that, Lord? When is that going to happen? So Pharaoh tells Joseph he had a dream. And no one can interpret it. That's all he says so far. Doesn't tell him what the dream is. I've had this dream. No one can interpret it. But I've heard that you might be able to interpret it. So here's now Pharaoh asking Joseph for help. He's asking Joseph for help. And I love how Joseph was instant in verse 16 to say, it is not in me. Joseph, you can interpret a dream. Oh, yes, I can. You know, No, he says, it's not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. God will give that answer. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus speaks, and he's saying that you'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake. You'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles, as a testimony to the world that I'm God, as a witness to them. You're going to be the light of the world. And Timothy was told, be ready in season and out of season. Okay, on Sunday morning, pastor better be ready. I kind of wasn't. I had a bad headache this morning, and I was late. I wasn't ready. But are we ready on days we don't think we should be ready? Are we ready in season and out of season when we think it's just another day? Oh, it's a day off. I don't need to be ready. I can just, you know, live in the flesh, serve selfishness, whatever. What if you're on vacation? Are you ready? I love talking with, remember the brothers Farshad and Muhammad that came, and Muhammad and I talk, and he always on the phone, he always says, oh, I just want God to use us today. God, use us today. And he's working, you know, he's doing his upholstery job and stuff like that, and he's running around meeting people. He starts telling me a testimony. It's always be ready. Always be ready. You never know what's going to happen in a day, do you, or who God's going to bring. As you're going about your business, ask God to bring people your way. But Joseph was ready. He was ready. He wasn't caught off guard, caught in the midst of a depression or in the midst of a thing. He was, God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. He was ready to give an answer. And he didn't know, again, what that day would hold. The same prison drudgery, and suddenly, without warning, he's before the king. Man, it's impressive to me that he's ready. I think that the way we can be ready, we don't know what a day holds, but we can have a daily walk with God, a consistent walk with God, and we need one. A consistent walk with God. Read your Bible and pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. That's the Sunday school song, right? A week without prayer makes one weak. You know, just spending time with the Lord, keeping your relationship with him in a healthy way, and you'll be ready. You can minister to spouses, you can minister to children, you can minister to neighbors, you can minister to anybody. You can minister to the Lord through just exalting him if you're alone. So, verse 17, let's continue in the text here. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream, I stood on the bank of the river. Suddenly, seven cows came up out of the river, fine looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt, such ugliness as I have never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the gaunt and ugly cows ate up the first seven, the fat cows. When they had eaten them up, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were just as ugly as at the beginning. So I awoke. And that's true, the cattle would, you know, in the heat, they would go into the river there, still do, and everything up to their heads is covered in water, and they'll stay there for hours. You can't really tell, what's that cattle look like? So I can imagine the dream, and he's there, and he's watching, and he sees these heads in the water. Because we're getting more detail now that's told to Joseph. He probably told just as much detail before to his magicians and scholars. But now he's telling it to Joseph a second time. We're reading it. And those cows come out, and they're just beautiful. They come up on the bank. He's like, that's glorious. Look at those seven fine cows. And then there's seven more heads in the river. Oh, seven more. And those seven come out, and they are the ugliest. Just the rib cages showing, and they look like a nightmare, and these cows come out and they devour the seven fine cows. That must have been gruesome. And once they had eaten them, they were no healthier. They were just as terrible. Also, I saw in my dream, verse 22, and suddenly seven heads came up on one stalk, full and good. Then behold, seven heads withered, thin and blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them, and the thin heads devoured the seven good heads. So I told this to the magicians, the sorcerers, but there was no one who could explain it to me. The word explain is interpretation. Give the explanation, the interpreting, the meaning of it. And so the field of wheat is looking beautiful. But then other wheat is growing up right in the same place as those other ones and devour the good ones. And it's just terrifying to him. This was the bread and butter of the nation of Egypt and what made them a powerful civilization. So Pharaoh, he jumps right in and tells Joseph, you know, it's not in you, it's in God, whatever. I just need my dream interpreted, okay? So he tells Joseph the dream, and he says, I told this to the magicians, and no one can explain this to me. The diviners, the sorcerers, the magicians, the scientists, the scholars of Egypt, the priests, they're all there. All his officers with their, you know, specific duties, and they're there as well. And nobody is able to explain the dreams or help Pharaoh. And here's this young Hebrew man who has the qualifications of being unclean because he's a Hebrew, first of all. Egyptians thought all Hebrews are unclean. So you're unclean. We can't even eat at a table with you. Secondly, what are your qualifications? You're a slave and a prisoner. Way to go. Where's your academics? What university did you go to, Joseph? What qualifies you to stand in front of the court of Pharaoh amidst all these professionals and give an answer to me? Nothing qualifies. But he's the one that's there. God had put him in this position, and he's asking for help. By the way, all my professionals, you know, sort of a slight on them, I think, they can't tell me anything, and they're all hearing this. Can you tell me? Is he going to upstage all these guys? Yeah, absolutely. God's going to do that. He's going to prove the world its own foolishness. And here, without any credentials, you know, the court is dead silent. I think the eyes are just set. What's going to happen now? We saw Potiphar. They ran and got this kid from prison. Who is he? What's happening here? All I saw was the butler whisper in Pharaoh's ear. Pharaoh sent Potiphar. Potiphar runs off. They all go grab him. They all run back in. And the court's dead silent. The dream is reinterpreted. And it's just between Pharaoh and Joseph. And that's it. So verse 25. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do." He mentions God again. "The 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good heads are 7 years. The dreams are one," verse 27, "and the 7 thin and ugly cows which came up after them are 7 years, and the 7 empty heads blighted by the east wind are 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the land. So the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following, for it will be very severe. And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice, because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass." I love how he brings God up several times. He's saying, God is the authority, Pharaoh. God gave you the dreams. God is going to do something in this land, and he has warned you. He's given you warning ahead of time of what he is about to do and shown you this. It's proven by God. He's showed you twice, and God is going to bring this to pass very soon. So verse 33, "Now therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt." Now he's giving Pharaoh instructions, advice. Boy, the gall. "Let Pharaoh do this," verse 34, "and let him appoint officers," the man that Pharaoh selects, "officers over the land to collect 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities," build storehouses, "that the food shall be as a reserve, a supply for the land for the 7 years of famine which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine." God desires that none should perish, but that all should come to everlasting life in Christ. He desires that people would live physically and live spiritually. And here God is preserving the civilization of Egypt in the 12th dynasty. Giving these dreams, giving this forewarning. Will God's word be heeded or will it not be heeded? That's a good question. We know the story already. Many of you have heard it. But hopefully God can just, you know, make it new to us and fresh to us today once again. It's amazing how he speaks God's name so clearly, tells him the dream, and then gives him advice on top of that, telling him that God is the one who has given this to you, and these things are going to happen soon. You know, he all attention, again, it's on him, this Hebrew from the prison, and then he is saying, appoint a man. And I wonder who, everybody's eyes, who they're turning to. They've been jockeying for position for a long time, since they were bred to do that, right? They were bred to be politicians, and they were in these positions, and the Egyptians would also marry their own family members because they wanted to keep authority within their family. That was well known that they would do that for a number of years. I was listening to some secular historians on Egypt recently, and a number of years that it wasn't being said that they would do that because the English civilization would say, that's gross. Don't marry family members. So they were kind of like hiding that fact, but it was a fact. And so they wanted position. Let's just put it that way. And Joseph is saying this, select one to be, appoint a man to be an officer, you know, who can lead others. Make an entirely new part of your government. That's what he's telling him to do. Establish a whole new ministry, the ministry of preserving life in Egypt. And set one man over all of that. Give him your authority, and he needs to appoint officers. It's a whole new sector is getting developed here. And he's telling him, do all this. And just the way he, statesmanly way he must have spoke. And God was upon Joseph. I'm sure of it. The wisdom of God upon him. The answer of God upon him. And all eyes are looking at him saying, who is this man? And he says, collect 20% of the produce in these 7 good years. Store it up. Make these reserves in these cities. And during the 7 years of famine, everyone won't die. Now, how could Joseph do this? To go from being in the prison, after being destitute from his family, accused of a crime he didn't commit, living in a prison in a foreign land, and then suddenly, all of a sudden, one day, taken before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, everybody's watching him, and he gives a public speech like this, and gives not only the interpretation, has the boldness to say those words, and then gives this advice. How could Joseph do that? Well, it was God that did it. Okay, that's always our pat answer, right? God did it. Well, yeah, it's true, God did. But he used Joseph. Joseph was humble. Joseph was available. Joseph had a character built within him that we've been talking about for the last 4 weeks, that God could use him. He wasn't going to take pride to himself. He's a broken man. People are really afraid of public speaking. I read on one site, whether it's authoritative, I don't know, but they said that the fear of public speaking is number one. The second is death. People have more fear of death or public speaking than they do of dying. What's that tell you? It tells you people are more afraid of what people think of them than they are of God. People are more afraid of man than God. And that's not good. Joseph has a healthy fear of God more than he does of any man, Pharaoh or all the court. I really don't care what you all think of me. I know who I am before God and that he accepts me and loves me. And I fear God first. Therefore, he's able to open his mouth and speak before the highest officials in the known world. It's powerful. It's amazing. So here Joseph speaks. And people have a fear of speaking because there's a fear of judgment, fear of failure, fear of there's insecurity. They're afraid they haven't prepared enough. They don't know what they're going to say. I like what Jesus said. Don't be afraid of what you'll say. And I'm paraphrasing, don't worry beforehand or premeditate, he says, on what you will speak. I will give you the words to speak when the time comes. Thank the Lord for that. We don't need to worry about beforehand what we'll say or what we'll do. God will give us the grace in that moment to deal with the situation at that moment. Just walk with him. Just abide. So, certainly God was giving Joseph answers and wisdom as he trusted the Lord. So, verse 37. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. Yeah, me, pick me, pick me. But they also thought, wow, yeah, this is a good plan. Thanks for doing our job for us. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there's no one as discerning and wise as you. That's pretty powerful. And I like that verse. Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? It's what the world needs, a witness of the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God that convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgments. The Spirit of God who gives a passion to share the gospel within hearts so that we're not ashamed, right? It's the Spirit of God who prepares those other hearts, that when the gospel is shared, that people can respond to that. And then he comes not only alongside, but within, and will dwell in the new believer. And he puts them into the body of Christ and gives his self. He's the gift. He's the answer. Can we find such a man in whom is the Spirit of God. That's who we need in this situation. Wow, fit to lead. A man that's actually fit to lead and have authority. Well, if you put someone in authority, absolute authority corrupts absolutely. Not when the Spirit of God is in authority. Not when God is allowed to have the leadership. Joseph said, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man, set him over the land of Egypt. Pharaoh says, can we find a man in whom is the Spirit of God? That's what we're needing here. And as much as God is with you, God's clearly with you. You've spoken about him. He's with you. There's no one as discerning and wise as you. There's something different, unique about you, Joseph. There's something that shines out of you that is unlike all the people I see every day that give me advice. There is a presence. There is a peace. There is a wisdom. How is Joseph made into this man of God? It did not come overnight. And I'll dwell on this for a few minutes. First, he believed in God. You cannot have a relationship without God, without believing in him and choosing to follow and obey him. And then he suffered. He suffered. He, at the hands of his brothers, he became the slave in Egypt I spoke of. And through the years of toil and suffering in the prison, he spent years, I'm sure, thinking about what is important and what really is not important. He got to go to Egypt and see the illustrious lifestyles of the rich and famous. He got to experience from vicariously, in a way, looking at these people and so, you know, frivolous in the world and all its wealth and these other things, living in these amongst high society with Potiphar. And he got to think a lot about what is it to live and what is it to not live? What is it to be living by faith, no matter what's happening? We were talking about character, how the beginning of character was developed when Joseph was given those dreams, a desire to live for something more in life than just this body and this world. So God gave him an understanding. There's more to life, Joseph. So there's the beginning of character. And then there was brokenness. Joseph, you can't do it. You can't fulfill it. It's going to be by my grace, my power, my authority. It's me, Joseph. I, who began a good work in you, I am faithful to complete it. He who calls you will also do it, Thessalonians tells us. So telling Joseph, I'm going to do it by allowing brokenness into his life. And then we saw the development of character where he was just daily serving as a slave in Potiphar's house. I'm serving as unto the Lord. I'm doing menial tasks as unto God. That's developing character of a servant in his life, not looking for his own, you know, promotions in it or agenda. And then he was defamed. Then he was lied against, and then he was put into the prison. And he had to learn there as well. The testing, the proving of character. That's what the psalm says. And I think it's 107. It says that the word of the Lord tested him while he was in prison. So in comparing scripture to scripture, here was God's word testing, proving that character within Joseph. And so you had the beginning of it, the developing of it, the proving of his character. And now we're getting to see the glory of that character revealed in the public life. God doesn't just do this magically overnight. There's a development. It's a miracle that seeds can be taken, as humble as they are, planted, and they grow into glorious, beautiful things, amazingly different. And the flowers, and I was looking at one this week with Bella, and I said, doesn't it look, she's just awing at it. I said, it looks like a firework. She goes, yeah, loving it, you know, and God can do that, but that takes time, right? Now, God could do the miracle of collapsing time, making it fast, and just boom, seed to plant, just like that. He's just speeding up time. He does it with healing. He's done it many times throughout the scriptures. Or he could slow it down in an opposite process. And yet with character, he seems to take his time. God seems to, he plants that seed, and God develops character in our lives. And he still uses us through it all. We still get to be a witness. We still get to serve the Lord. But he's letting our lives change from the inside out so that all the more, not only can we be conformed to his image, but that you are the light of the world. It makes a difference. The walk with God, the daily walk with God. So that in that time where God puts you in a position where you're to be a witness to others, there is that built up character inwardly, that relationship with God. No matter what's happening around, Joseph had learned how to serve and how to be true and what it meant to be faithful. Character was made in him. He learned that he can keep his eyes on the Lord. He can be fixed and steady in his relationship with God no matter what's happening around him. That wherever he is, there God is the I am. He is with him in the pit or in the prison, and now he's in a palace. God's with me in this place. And that's what made Joseph the man of God he was this relationship, this consistent walk with God. Now, what of the description of this discernment and wisdom? A man that has discernment and wisdom, discernment, knowing what is of God and not of God. That's discernment. Spiritually speaking, biblically speaking, the word discernment. Knowing that which is of God's spirit, knowing that which is of not of God's spirit. Discernment. Wisdom. Having truth in the mind and the heart. Understanding the realities of the world and life. Joseph, he had this wisdom and discernment. And it wasn't from the book learning of the world or the best academic schools in the world. It could not, this wisdom and discernment that Joseph had, couldn't be found in the avenues of the world anywhere. He had this wisdom and experience from having answers to life and its problems with a relationship with God through all that he went through, being accused or learning how to forgive other people, learning how to serve without an agenda of someone seeing you and rewarding you for it just because it's right, because that's the heart of Jesus. Learning how to give up your life for the sake of others and be free. He knew from experience that the answers to life don't come ultimately from man, but that they come from God. That's what he knew. He knew the source first, number one. He knew the source of wisdom and truth. He knew the source of life. Jesus, God is the source. And because he knew the source, there's your beginning. And if someone wants to become wise and they want to become all this and that in the world and they don't know God, good luck. You'll just become a worldly wise man. But God will bring to nothing the wisdom of this world. He'll make it foolishness. He'll turn it on its head. He'll prove it for what it is at the end of time. Secondly, Joseph learned many things through those hardships I'm talking about. He learned that you can be chained on the outside, but nevertheless inside you can be free. And the way to be free is not to hold grudges and hate, but to forgive. He had to have learned that. Are you kidding me? The things that were put upon this young man, he could have been the most bitter, hateful, cruel person growing up. He could have been. Absolutely. He had the chance more than you or I do. And yet, after all these letdowns and people forsaking him and so on, forgetting him, he wasn't bitter. He was free. He had to learn that the way to live to please God and be your best in is to serve without these selfish agendas, that the way up is the way down, that the crucified life is first and then the resurrected life comes after in that order. I want the glory now. No. Crucified, then resurrected. It's always in that order, right? So he learned these principles. He understood them in his heart, that God meets the humble and brokenhearted in the greatest of personal ways. He had the wisdom, remember, in dealing with Potiphar's wife, to know that sin is sin. And that when you sin, you're sinning against God. And he had the wisdom as a young man to flee from that temptation. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So some of the wisdom, the top executives and professors of the world, you think about them, they will never have this wisdom. They will never have it. They won't come close to it. And this wisdom I'm talking about, that's of God, is plain to Joseph. It's a given to him now. It's like, yeah, that's life. This is how it is. He gets it. And he put it out before to the baker and the butler 2 years ago, remember? He put it out there to them. God will give you an answer. I don't interpret. God will. It's not me. He had the wisdom. And 2 years later, now with Pharaoh, it's the same story. He's just in a different circumstance. He gets it. And his life was just this witness back then, and it still is. So I'm going to look at Joseph's life, and just we can see a few things. The man who has God's Spirit, or woman, of course, you should take that as a given right now. The man of God or woman of God is a broken man. Doesn't rely on his efforts and his agendas. Is emptied of himself and available for God to fill and work through. That filling, a man who has God's Spirit is going to be moldable. Teachable. Not hard to the Lord's teaching. He's ready to have his life changed. You know, where his situation, circumstances are concerned, they're not ruling him, who he is. He's teachable. He's flexible, put it that way. Because he knows God is greater than everything around me and my circumstances. And God is over me. He's allowing this. He's sufficient. The man of God or woman of God who has God's Spirit has a relationship with God. That should have been first. You know, wherever I go in these places, pit to the prison of the palace, God's with him. Humble. There's a characteristic. The man who has God's Spirit is a humble man. Careful to give the glory to God. He knows it's not in himself. The man who has God's Spirit is a servant to others. Wherever he's at, whoever it may be. In a prison or anywhere. Serve in the name and unto God. And when the time comes, the man of God who has God's Spirit is not ashamed to speak about him to others, no matter who they are. That's what it says in the New Testament. I will give you my Spirit, and he will give you boldness to speak clearly about God. So I was thinking about that, and we can have a truth that we've heard, that we know about from God's Word, and yet we don't grasp it. You know, it can be on the page, but not in the heart. It can be there that you've heard of it. You know, a truth that you know of. You can quote it. You can see it. But still, it hasn't been inherited into your heart. Whatever truth it may be. You know, he who is the least shall be the greatest, and the greatest shall be the least. There's a truth that Jesus spoke of. Crucified life, then the resurrected life. There's a truth. If any man does not have the Spirit of God, he is not his. There's a truth. You know, Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. There's a truth. You know, all these kind of things. Unforgiveness prisons you. There's a these kind of ideas, right? I was sitting at our glass top outdoor table, and then I saw the sun shining on my cup, and the cup reflected out perfectly underneath. Oh, that looks really cool. I don't know why, just for fun, I stuck my hand under the table. I'm like, I'm going to grab it. And I couldn't grab the glass. But I could put my hand around it that looked like I was grabbing it. That's what it's like. Truths of God can be like that for us. You see it, you think, all right, I'm grabbing that. But you're not grasping it. What's even better is when the truth of God, you know you have it, is when it grips you. And when the Bible, it lays hold of you. And you let it be that which grips your heart and satisfies your soul. And ready to say, God, teach me your wisdom. Romans 1:22 says, professing to be wise, they all became fools. Talking about the world's wisdom that says God's not real. Contrast what Jesus said. He said, I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit. And then he calls him. He says, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, but you will. And he says, he who will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit's going to guide us into wisdom, into discernment. It's the Holy Spirit who is going to build this character within us so that we grasp these truths of God and don't just think we know them. Man, amazing. Here Joseph was getting wisdom. Do you want wisdom? Are you looking for it? You can have it. Let's finish reading the chapter here. Verse 40. You shall be over my house. Here's what Pharaoh says to him. And all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only regard to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. And he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried out before him, bow the knee. So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah. And he gave him as a wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old. That's where we get the 13 years from, 17 to 30. 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Now in the 7 plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. So he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt and laid up the food in the cities. He laid up in every city the food of the fields which surrounded them. Joseph gathered very much grain as the sand of the sea until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. And to Joseph were born 2 sons before the years of the famine came, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. That was a very high, proud priesthood. Okay, so they accepted Joseph into that. Was he a witness in that arena? Absolutely. Verse 51, Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Then the 7 years of plenty, which were in the land of Egypt, ended, and the 7 years of famine began to come. As Joseph had said, the famine was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, do. The famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. And the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain, because the famine was severe in all lands. Now, Joseph could never imagine this was going to happen. There's no way. It's just unbelievable. That is rags to riches. It's such an amazing testimony. You know, he was so far from seeking anything like this even for himself. He was consigned to let himself be a servant the rest of his life. I believe it. Better be a doorkeeper in the courts of the Lord. You know, I'm ready to be a servant. Even the disciples, they had a hard time getting it at times. We want to be first. Could you show us who's going to be first? He's like, you don't get it yet. Hopefully you're going to get it. Listen, one of you is going to die a terrible death. You know, and here, and he just starts telling him, you're suffering, guys. Suffering first. Be a servant. That's it. And Joseph, here he is. I mean, taken from the pit as a slave to the prison, and from prison, he is taken to the palace, from the dungeon to the palace, in an amazing way. And it's just suddenly. And that's why he's fit for it, because he wasn't seeking it all. He set over all Pharaoh's house and over all the land of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh himself. Some of the history on this is that his name in Egyptian history is Mentuhotep. Mentuhotep. And there's this character, and you can look at some of the archaeology. He was this prime minister or chief and chief treasurer over all of Egypt. Unlike any other dynasty where the pharaoh had, they say, almost like an alter ego, this other man running around in the second chariot where everybody would bow to him as though he were pharaoh, acted as though he were pharaoh. He had all the authority of pharaoh, but he was not pharaoh. Mentuhotep. That's Joseph. And they built the storehouses for grain. And there was a severe famine. They see that in archaeology as well. And that's what it's talking about right here. He had the ring of the king on his hand, the seal, the signet ring of the king, the authority of the king on his hand where he could seal documents. And the declarations he made were as if Pharaoh himself had made those declarations. That's how much authority he had in this land. Unhindered, unsurpassed authority other than Pharaoh himself. He had the golden necklace placed on him, that second chariot of Pharaoh, and all the power. Amazing. How could you have planned this out? God planned it out. In Psalm, it's 105, not 107. Psalm 105, verse 17 to 22, it says this. He, God, sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. It's prison time. He was laid in irons. Until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him, proved him. The king sent and released him. That's what we're reading. The ruler of the people let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his elders wisdom. He's giving the wisdom out to the land and to the officers and everybody else now. God using Joseph to prepare the way for Israel to go to Egypt and develop into a nation and come out of their bondage so God could teach us lessons, and the New Testament explains. Wow. These dreams, you know, they came to pass, we just read, exactly as they were told. 7 years of great plenty, bumper crop every year for 7 years. Can you imagine that? Bumper crop every year, 7 straight years. These dreams came to pass. And he's gathering it, 1/5, 20% into these storehouses. And amazing, just amazing. These 7 years of severe famine, the river would overflow. The river failed to overflow, not just once. That could happen. There's the droughts, you know, that happen. But it was a drought. The river failed to flow 7 years in a row. 7 years in a row it failed to flow. Imagine the people living on just high and happy. Yeah, we can pay 20% taxes, no problem. Everybody was just getting wealthy in Egypt. Everybody was so successful. People that didn't believe in this weird prophecy and all this other stuff. And then the famine hits. Kaboom. There's records of governors that did heed it in an extra special way, and they would store up even more archaeological records. And those governors who were under officers of Joseph, right? Over certain aspects of the Egyptian civilization and life, they were so thankful. They lived so well. Everybody had bread during the 7 years. They had enough for themselves and others. Enough for themselves and others. Amazing. But I'm sure there were some who just, hogwash or whatever. And the time came and it hit hard. And everybody's food was eaten up. They had to go to these storehouses and line up and purchase food from the government. Man, Pharaoh became wealthier than wealthy. I mean, everybody's money was now given to Pharaoh. He owned everything at the end of this. All the other countries were coming and buying food. I mean, money was worth nothing anymore. It was food that was worth something. Incredible, the inflation that would have happened in all of this. So these dreams happened just as was spoken. It was a national disaster. But this wise governing that God put in place gave life to everyone. Most everyone would have died, but they didn't. And people come to Pharaoh. What do we do, Pharaoh? What do we do? This, it's hit. He's like, what do we go to Joseph? That's exactly what he says. What do we do? Man, just go to Joseph and do what he says. Do what he says, whatever he says. His name is Zaphnath-Paneah, they named him. I made fun of the name a couple weeks ago thinking about it, but you know what the name means? It's awesome. His name means God speaks and God lives. Zaphnath-Paneah, your name is God speaks and lives. Because I've never heard a man like you. I've never heard truth like this. God speaks and he lives. He wasn't deifying Joseph. He was exalting Joseph's God. Go to Joseph, because his God speaks and his God lives. Now Joseph says of his sons that were born to him, Manasseh, God has made me forget that toil, that hardship. God has made me forget all of that. In the light of what he's doing now, is the glory of what he's doing. And his son, second son Ephraim, he's made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Fruitful in the land of your affliction. God can make you forget the pain and the trouble that is producing that character, and to the point where you're fruitful in the land of your affliction. Man, amazing. So different. His life was like a brand new life, wasn't it? He was like a brand new person, such a transformation. Romans 8:18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Suffering's hard, absolutely, but they're not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. The joy that he now had has made him forget how bad it all was. F.B. Meyer says, "The iron crown of suffering precedes the golden crown of glory." That is the redeeming quality of God. Joy set before us, and we can endure knowing that unspeakable joy is waiting on the other side. One day everything will be seen and known. The things of God are the reality. And if you invest in the kingdom of heaven now, you're blessed. Blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The song of Mary. Mary's like, you've brought them down to the ash heap and exalted the lowly. That's it. That's what John the Baptist is talking about. He's talking about that every mountain will be made low and every valley made high. All those things that are awful in life, God wants to use to produce an awesome glory in our lives, creating and forming the nature of his son in us, his children, conforming us to his image. Amen. That's great. Now, there's many applications in this that I'll close with. You know, so many people weren't going to be seeking help in that time of plenty, I think. And I'm just projecting my thoughts of what could it have been like then. But when it's famine time, they all wanted help. They all lined up. They all brought, brought their money out and everything else. Those who squandered it begged. They became the beggars. Those who lived high and lofty became those who needed the most help, right? And they sought help. Well, God speaks and God lives. They even went to Pharaoh. They went to the government. Help me, government. Help me, government. He's like, go to the man who knows God. God speaks. God lives. Go to him, Zaphnath Paneah. You know, he knows how to give bread in a land of famine. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I'm the bread of life. Jesus is the bread of life for the world. And you can't purchase this bread. You can't earn it. You can't do enough good works to gain it. He gives freely to those who are hungry and thirsty, to those who would come and ask and receive him. And just as Joseph went from the pit to the palace, when we receive him in Christ, God lifts us up. He lifts us up spiritually, but he's going to physically. He's going to lift us up to be with him. He takes you out of a horrible pit, like the psalmist says, out of the miry clay and set my feet upon the rock, secure and safe. He takes us out of that pit and takes us out of those stalks of sin, so to speak, to be with the Lord. Have a walk with him. How many of you know you're going from the pit to the palace? That's our future. That's where we're going. We're going to be changed in a moment. I love that application, thinking about Joseph's changing in a minute. Now, I will have to shave this ugly beard before I go, because there says no beards, right? I'm just kidding. But we do get new robes. You're going to get a new robe. And you don't have to be, I got to be presentable first. I got to dress up the outside like the Egyptians would before they show up. Nope. He will give you a new robe. In fact, if you show up in your own robe and your own righteousness, you can't come in. You have to rely upon the robe he will give you and adorn you with. A robe of righteousness that's in Christ. By faith in him. Like the prodigal son, when he returns home to the father gives him a new robe. And he puts a ring on his finger. Sound familiar? And he gives him new shoes. So he got the new shoes, not the golden necklace, but okay. But the same way, when we're in Christ, he's giving us this. He gives us his spirit, the seal, an identity in him, the authority in him, his spirit who guides us into all truth. He gives us his word, his declaration as we go out to the world. I have it on the authority of the Bible. That's how I know. See, I have the King's declaration right here in my hand. The King's word in my hand. I have his seal on my heart. I have his righteousness. And I'm waiting for that minute. We're going to be changed in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye. That's my future. Going from this world of sweat and drought and fear and trembling, toil, decay, and brought quickly, in a minute, out of that dungeon to stand before him, the King of Kings. We're going to be washed. We're going to be cleaned. Completely, all washed away. The former things we will not remember. Man, and we won't be put to shame. None who trust in the Lord will. Until that time, we have work to do. Just as Joseph was placed over Pharaoh's house, we have work to do in Christ's house, his church, his body. It is his. Just as it was still Pharaoh's, make no mistake, the church belongs to no man. It belongs to Jesus Christ. It's his. But we're his servants in the body of Christ. In his family. He's the head of the family, the head of the house. But he does delegate duties within his house. And who does he do that to? Those who are faithful, available, humble. As he was set over the land, There's an amazing application that, guess what? When Jesus returns and establishes his physical kingdom and rule extending over the earth, in that time, there are several passages in the Bible that tell us that those who served him faithfully here and now will also there serve him as governors and princes and or nobles, officers, with him over the land. We're going to serve with him. Joseph's really a good picture of Jesus Christ. And we get to be those under officers appointed by Christ. So now we have so much from the Lord. Are you content to stay in the pit, or do you desire a heavenly country? And by faith, we apprehend. We can receive the word of God as he teaches it to us by his Spirit, the truth and the wisdom. Do you need wisdom? Do you need discernment? Yes. Just say yes. We all do. Lord, we want your Spirit, your wisdom. We want the counsel that comes from God. We thank you, Lord, that you meet us in times of plenty and times of famine. Lord, I thank you for this example in Joseph's life and this testimony here. God, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.